Our text this morning is John 15 and verses 1 through 8. John 15 and verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples.
Well, good morning, everybody. So, it's just a joyous occasion this morning that we could gather, knowing that we enjoy this freedom as given by the Lord. And we would love to grab this opportunity, this freedom, as we move forward to worshiping Him and serving Him and learning the Word this morning. So this past Sunday, praise God, we have been through this journey together onto discovering what the Bible teaches about discipleship. And two Sundays ago, we learned about the call of discipleship. Based from Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we understand that it's a plain call, it is understandable, it's a pretty simple concept, it's clear, it's also personal, wherein everybody who understands are called, or is called, to make disciples. It's also a powerful call. The Word of God tells us that all authority, all power is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because we live in Him, we have that power given to us as well. But at the same time, it's a pivotal call. The Word of God tells us that it's going to be for generations to come. And it's very crucial that we get involved in this now, because it only takes one generation to miss out in discipling the next generation. Also, last Sunday, we discussed that discipleship is a command of Christ. It's not a great suggestion. It's a great commission. Luke 14, 25 to 35 clears out that discipleship is a command to love God above all. Discipleship is a command to bear the cross of Christ daily. Discipleship is to forsake everything. And we look at Luke chapter 9 for that very specific point, wherein we must forsake comfort, relationships, and desires so that we may be able to truly become the disciples whom Christ wanted us to be. This coming Sunday, dearly beloved, with the exception of next Sunday, because it's Easter Sunday, it's Resurrection Sunday, and we will have a message towards the resurrection of Christ. But this coming Sundays, we will now discuss discipleship, the concept of Christ. We will answer the question, okay, we know that it's the call of Christ, it is a command, and it's something that we must do, but how does it look like on the grassroots? How does it look like in the application of these truths into the church and into our individual lives? Because yes, we understand about love God and to bear the cross of Christ and to forsake everything, but how does that translate to our lives in specific things, in specific actions, in specific ministries? Because tell you what, there's a lot of talk about discipleship everywhere. You see, it's not just us talking about discipleship today. A lot of churches are doing it. And actually, in fact, the secular world have caught onto this. And they also have their word for this. Mentoring, you know, and all that. So they get this concept from the scriptures and they want to apply it to them. And sometimes we don't get to understand what is really discipleship in the context of our Christian lives. Well, the Bible is clear as we look at the example of Christ, as we look at the example of Paul, onto how these principles are actually applied into our lives today to put a line that this is clear, this is discipleship, this is not. Okay? And so as a church, we will be able to put a line as well, that as a church, we will do this, these things, these activities, these ministries, and we will not do this. This might not be bad, this might be good things, right? But we will not keep ourselves from the best thing, focusing on the good things. We need to focus on the main thing. Remember, the main thing must be the main thing. So here's a series of messages we're going to have this coming Sundays. First, we're going to delve into today and next two Sundays from now the concept of abiding in Christ. Discipleship is primarily a focus on abiding in Christ. That relationship that is very important. Then the second concept we're going to build on is the concept of building relationships. But basically, discipleship is relationship. It's redemptive relationship. It's building relationships. We're going to focus on that. Also, discipleship entails that there must be the intentional use, application, studying, teaching of the word. And so we will study that too. What does it mean to say that we are using the word? Because a lot of people are using the word today, but not necessarily on how the word of God tells us how it should be used. So we're going to delve into that. How does a disciple of Christ really study the word? Really? We have that in the word of God? Yes. Is there only one way? Yes. And how does a disciple of Christ teach the word? Oh, really? There's also a way, the Bible? Yes. You can't just use the word of God the way you want it to be used. So we're going to delve into that too. And also, we're going to delve into the concept of evangelizing the lost. We know that from Matthew 28. That discipleship is not discipleship unless there is an active, intentional desire and ministry focused on reaching out. Then also we will delve into the concept of multiplying spiritually. You see that in Timothy, that Paul tells us that discipleship is not discipleship unless there's multiplication. You see, there's a lot of Bible study happening, but there's no multiplication happening. That means that all the people doing the Bible study has been the only people doing the Bible study for many, many years. Is that discipleship? And we will see in the Bible that Bible study is good. We should do that. But Bible study is... fellowship is, gathering is, can fall short on what Christ says discipleship should be. Because discipleship demands multiplication. What's sad is sometimes even those gathering did not multiply, did not add, they subtract because people die. Or people leave. And so 10 people start the Bible study and the gathering, the fellowship. And now after 10 years, 2 of them are left. There's no spiritual multiplication. But we're going to delve into that. What does it mean to say discipleship is spiritual multiplication? And lastly, we will delve into the idea of mentoring leaders. You see, discipleship is mentoring leaders. If we are not mentoring leaders, if there are no leaders being raised up, being trained, then that is not discipleship. Because you see, what Jesus Christ did in his ministry for 3 years, he mentored leaders. He raised up leaders. And Paul did just that too. So we'll delve into, this is going to be a really wonderful journey with you guys. It's really, these past 2 weeks for me has been really like, Lord, show me, what do you want us to do? What are the important facts, information about discipleship in your word that we must follow today, lest we miss it out and we become busy with other things. So, discipleship, the concept of abiding in Christ. This message has 5 points. We will not delve into this 5 points today. We will only get into 2 points of abiding in Christ. So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15, please. We were there a few minutes ago. And so let's open it up there to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. The word of God tells us, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Father, thank you so much for this specific time you have given us to just focus on what discipleship is and how does it look like in our individual lives and as a church. Challenge our hearts, O Lord. Open our eyes and live in our spirits that we will be excited to follow you wherever you may lead us, even though the road may seem steep and hard and really, Lord, it's going to take a lot of work. But thank you for the power and the spirit. We are deeply encouraged that we are not going to do this alone by our own strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, this is an important passage as far as what the relationship of the disciple is with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you may want to call this is the vertical aspect of discipleship. There is a horizontal part of discipleship, and that's important. We will delve into that a couple of Sundays from now. But the main, this ministry of discipleship, as we, you know, be intentional with this. We spend time and we say we're going to disciple each other. We want to spend time and encourage one another. We want to spend time and hopefully and build up each other. Is that discipleship focuses on encouraging each other in our relationship with God. That's the primary thing. In fact, discipleship is just that. You are restoring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're sinners, your aim is, if they're unsaved, your aim is, if they're lost, your aim is what? That they will come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and so they will be connected to the vine. Now, if you have a Christian already, and you get into this relationship, discipleship with him, now your aim is to help him or her get to be more intimate with their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's basically the aim of discipleship. So here we have five important concepts of that relationship. The first is the meaning of abiding in Christ. What does it mean? To be able to understand the meaning of abiding in Christ, we must delve into the parable that Jesus Christ gives here in John chapter 15. Christ uses this picture, this parable of a vineyard. In it are key items which represent vital aspects in the life of a disciple of Christ. And the first item here, of course, in verse number 1 is the true vine. The vine. I am the true vine. So the vine here is the source of all branches. The vine is where the branches connect, attach themselves, because it is the one which gives them life. The vine. The picture of the vine here is one that is large and strong and sturdy and the one that really gives life to the entire plant. And the vine here is clear, of course. Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. Calling himself here as the I am in verse number 1 declares himself as God. He's claiming here deity, dearly beloved. In fact, this is only one of the seven I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John. He claimed to be the bread of life. I am the bread of life, John chapter 6. He says also, I am the light of the world, John chapter 8. He also claims that he is the door. I am the door of the sheep, John chapter 10. He also does say that he is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John chapter 14. And here in John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman. And the greatest claim of all, to summarize most probably these I ams, is John chapter 8, verses 58 to 59. What did Jesus Christ say in that very passage? That had the Jews respond in a very hostile way. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was," Jesus Christ says, "I am." The tetragrammaton. Remember our study in the tetragrammaton? YHWH, the personal name of God. I am. So this was the greatest claim. How can a person like Jesus Christ claim that before Abraham was, he was? That can't be unless you claim to be God. And the Jews got it because look at their reaction in verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple. Why were they taking up stones to throw at the Lord Jesus Christ? Because for them that was blasphemous. That's blasphemy to claim to be God. We know you, Jesus. We know where you're from. We know your mother. We know your father. We know your siblings. You're not God. But here they are. They got it. They got the claim of Jesus Christ. They understood what he was trying to say. And so back to John chapter 15, Jesus Christ was clear here. He was claiming to be God. In fact, it is very important that one person needs to understand this and acknowledge this and accept this because his very salvation depends on it. What do you mean? What I mean is, if you do not believe that Christ is the Son of God, you will not be saved. That is an important doctrine that you must believe. In fact, John 8:24 tells us this, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So the beloved, those cults, and we have one in specific in the Philippines, which do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Iglesia Ni Cristo, they call themselves, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They only believe that Jesus Christ is a prophet, is a good man. Salvation is not there in the church. There's not even a real church. Because if you needed salvation, if you want to be saved, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So this is the meaning of abiding, dearly beloved. Abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. It demands that you believe that He is, God is the vine. And also here we see the branches. Verse number one, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." We'll discuss that, the third point. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit." The branches. The ones that connect to the vine. The branch cannot reproduce in its own life. The Bible tells us here. It must draw that life from the vine. The branches, as what we see here, are either good for, number one, bearing fruit, or it's good for burning. Look at verse number 6. If you're not bearing fruit, you'll be cut off and you will be thrown into the fire and you will be burned. So here now we see two different kinds of people, two different kinds of disciples. One that bears fruit and one that is not bearing fruit. And therefore, in conclusion here about the nature or the result of this life, cut off, thrown into the fire, and they are burned. So, dearly beloved, it's clear the branches here represent the disciples of Christ. The disciples of Christ. They are those who attach themselves to the vine. Now, dearly beloved, now I'm sure some of you have gone to this passage, you have studied this passage, you have read this passage. You know there is much heated debate about this passage. Why? Because of the term burning of branches. Now, does this passage indicate that the disciple can lose his spiritual life? Because that's what it means. Doesn't that mean that if he's attached already there and cut off, therefore a disciple can lose his salvation? Is that what it means? Some people believe that. Some people think that that's what the passage is about. That there are people who get saved, who become saved, who become a disciple of Christ, but along the way are cut off and thrown into the fire, which symbolizes the lake of fire, and they are burned there. So can one person lose his salvation? Can a disciple of Christ lose his eternal life? Dearly beloved,
The Bible is clear that no believer or true disciple of Christ will ever lose his or her salvation. There are a lot of passages that tell us of eternal security. John chapter 10, verses 28-29 is one of those passages. The Word of God tells us, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who had given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." See there, if you're a true disciple of Christ, you're in the Father's hand, nobody can snatch you out from there. Hebrews 7:25 is another passage. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." See, the passage tells us he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God. John 6 is also another passage, verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that of all he has given me, those who are saved, I should lose some people, a few people, what? Nothing. So nobody will be lost. But should raise it up at the last day." So really, beloved, the Bible is clear about eternal security. This passage does not talk about losing one's salvation. No. So how do we interpret the branch here, which is fruitless, those that do not abide and they are cut and they are cast out and they are burned? Well, the context here is important in understanding this passage. What's the context here? The context here is that Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples. You start with chapter 13, actually, where Jesus Christ gathers his disciples in the upper room, and they have what you call the Lord's table, right? And that's also when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the identity of the betrayer. And who was the identity of, who was it? It's Judas. And of course, you know the story. Judas left, and Jesus Christ continued to teach his disciples. And right here, right outside the city gates, was probably or around that area, Jesus Christ taught them about the vine. So the context is he was talking to his disciples here, right? To his 12. Well, one left. And so the identity of Judas then is key. I believe that the fruitful branches here that we're talking about are the true disciples of Christ, which means represented by the 11 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are truly saved. They believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they abide in the vine. While the fruitless branch, cast out and burned, are represented by Judas. Representing those who outwardly, seemingly connected to the vine. You see, Judas also did everything that the other 11 did, right? They walked with Jesus as well. They talked with Jesus as well. They did everything with Jesus. They listened to Jesus. They were with Jesus. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. But the reality was, Judas was not saved. Judas outwardly looks like he's saved. Outwardly, he knows the talk. He knows how to use the word "God bless, brother." He knows how to use the word "may the grace of God and the peace of God be upon you, sister." He knows the talk. He knows the walk. He knows the dress code of a Christian. He knows where to go. He knows where not to go. He knows exactly how a Christian would act. That's Judas. But in reality, we see what happened, right? He was not saved. He even was the treasurer of the church. I mean, of the disciples. Like, wow. He even had a position in the community. I mean, in the community of believers. That's terrible, right? But the reality again was, he's not truly attached to Jesus Christ. Seemingly attached.
outwardly attached. And dearly beloved, there are many of these kinds of disciples today. Many. Outwardly, they seem to be attached. They seem to be disciples of Christ. But God will reveal their true identity someday. Right? We hear the passage in Matthew 7, wherein many people will call to him, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? What would the Lord say? What will the Lord say? Depart from me. I do not know you. So, see, outwardly, maybe by profession, you say that you are a disciple. But Judas did that too. So this passage here tells us of two branches, really the real disciples and those who just kind of like maybe act like they're disciples, but they're not. So this does not talk about losing salvation, dearly beloved. The word of God is just putting a line. True disciples and not true disciples. Even though they may know how to act or look like a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the branches, dearly beloved. The branches, that's we are. And I hope this morning, and as we journey through the Word of God here, we will really have a firm grasp of what a true disciple of Christ. And we, in our heart of hearts, will be able to know, am I really a disciple of Christ? Am I one of those 11? Am I? Or maybe am I under the category of Judas? Oh, dearly beloved, I hope that no one will deceive you in thinking that you are a disciple and you're not. My desire as your pastor, and I believe the desire of this church, will be that everyone here will be assured that he's a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third item here is not only the true vine, the branches, but the vine dresser. Verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. In King James, it's called the husbandman. He's the in charge of caring for the vines and the branches. The vine dresser here has two primary actions, has two primary goals. Number one, purging. That's the word of the King James translation. But here the word is takes away. Takes away. He takes away the fruitless branches. So it's the vine dresser's ministry to ultimately separate the real disciples and the fake disciples. That's his ministry. That's his goal. But the other one is to prune the fruitful branches so that they will produce more fruit. I had the privilege of going to California, the northern part of it, and then we had a Bible study somewhere there that when we drove out, I was so amazed of the scenery I was looking at. Vineyards and acres of vineyards. I was like, is this, we don't have vineyards in the Philippines. That's why, forgive me for my reaction. I'm just so excited to see one for the first time in real life. You know, I almost wanted to go out of the car and then like touch like the vine and like. But we understand those vineyards have vine dressers. Their ministry, I mean, their role is very important. So is the ministry of the vine dresser here. And I even have gone through the course of the secret of the vines. I don't know if you have heard of that. It's a study on how this works really in the reality of the vineyards. You know, and I want to spare you from all of the details, but pruning is an important part of the vine dresser's job, because the vine dresser's aim is that the branches will produce fruit, and not just fruit, but he wants to have this progression of the branches to from no fruit to fruit to more fruit to much fruit. And that is a very good barometer of a true disciple of Christ. You come from no fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. Now listen, if you're still staying on the no fruit category, you've been a Christian for many years, you need to ask yourself, what's wrong with me? There's something wrong. Because a vine dresser is busy pruning. And this is a painful process. But the vine dresser is wise and careful. He sends all of these things. The Word of God tells us He sends difficulties, trials, all of this testing of our faith, so that the faith that's tested will truly persevere and that fruit will truly come out of our lives. And who is the vine dresser, dearly beloved? The Bible is clear. I am the true vine, says Jesus Christ, and my Father is the vine dresser. The husbandman, the father, he is the farmer or the land worker, working day in and day out in the lives of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So three items here, key important items: the vine, Jesus Christ, the true vine, the father is the husbandman, the vine dresser, and we are the branches. And in this parable, dearly beloved, I want you to notice that the word abide appears 11 times. 11 times. Also, it can come out to be words like continue or remain. They have the same concept. So the word here, abide, is important to describe the relationship of the disciple with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Philippines, I've noticed that we don't use this. We use often the word, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? To describe a kind of relationship. Now, I've heard a message, actually, that kind of like questions that kind of like concept, because we don't find that in the Word of God. I mean, as a description, you don't find a description of that specific phrase, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? As to, in contrast with those unbelievers, we say they don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? I use that often, you know, to ask, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they say yes, then that means they're Christians. But if you look at the Word of God, and I tend to believe a few preachers now, when they delve into these words that we use sometimes, I get the point that we don't get to see that terminology in the Word of God to describe our relationship with Christ, personal relationship. Because come to think of it, even the unbelievers do have also a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind? A bad kind. What kind? A kind of relationship that puts Jesus, God, as a judge. And they're the guilty ones. Isn't that relationship too? It is, right? And the relationship also is enmity, right? Enemies. That's relationship too. So if you want to be biblical, now I understand when you use that, you have a personal, I understand you, because I grew up with that kind of terminology as well. But if you want to be more biblical, this is the word we're looking for. Do you have an abiding relationship with Christ? You see? I understand. If you use personal relationship, that's fine as well. I understand what you mean. But don't you dare forget that even the unbelievers have a personal relationship with Christ. And I'm saying it's not a good one. It's not a good one. So it's abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the phrase in Christ also appears here many times. 7 to 9 times here in John 15. And in the entire New Testament, guess how many times? 77 times. That's another good way, good biblical way on how to describe our relationship with Christ. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are attached. We are connected to the vine as branches. Warren Wiersbe then clears out the relationship here, the meaning here of abiding in Christ. To abide in Christ means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that His life can work in and through us to produce fruit. That's why it means to abide in Christ. As a disciple of Christ, you need to keep on in this fellowship, this koinonia with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that His life will work in our lives and through our lives, and the result of that will be producing fruit. Fruit. Galatians 2:20 is the verse that comes in. And other verses as well. John did tell us that I must decrease and He must increase. And that's exactly also the point of this passage. Jesus Christ must increase in us and we decrease. So that's the meaning of abiding in Christ. And even with just that barometer this morning, you can already assess yourself, can't you? If I'm claiming I'm a disciple of Christ, is Christ increasing in my life? Am I having more of Christ? More about Jesus, right? More of His love? More of His wisdom? Is He increasing in me? Or is He getting a smaller room more and more as the days pass by? And I'm getting the master's bedroom. I'm getting the bigger voice in my life. That is not an abiding relationship, dearly beloved. That is not. And so let's delve to the second point now. We've done with the meaning of abiding. We'll go to the manner of abiding in Christ. The manner. Look at verse number 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God. How do we set forth a life that is abiding in Christ? There is cleansing. Cleansing through the word of God. Even verse number 7 tells us that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So the concept here is that a disciple of Christ must have an ongoing personal relationship. There's the word personal. See, it's coming out naturally. Abiding relationship with the Word of God, the Bible. Therefore, you cannot say that you're a disciple of Christ when you're not spending time with the Word of God. You cannot say I'm a follower of Christ when you do not read the Word of God, and not just read the Word of God, but study the Word of God, but also not just study the Word of God, but also apply the Word of God in your life. We abide in Christ, we have this abiding relationship with Christ when we put ourselves under the convicting and cleansing power of the Word. John 17:17 tells us this very good reminder. Sanctify them. Prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, our sanctification comes through the word of God when we read it and study it and apply it. Why sanctification? It's a process that God does in our lives to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, cutting off those sinful habits, sinful deeds, those things that weigh us down, sometimes good things that weigh us down. That's what the Word does. The Word reveals those things to us so that we become more like Christ. We'll become holy, more holy as we go through life. So dearly beloved, this a discipleship ministry that doesn't have the Word of God in that relationship, if I spend time with you and we call it discipleship and I don't even open the Word of God there, we don't memorize the Word, we don't study the Word of God, we're just drinking tea and coffee and eating cakes and just whatever, that is not discipleship. Because discipleship needs the cleansing of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 comes into mind as well. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than to any edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it discerns the intents of our hearts. So you see, the Word of God is vital in a discipleship ministry. Also, Psalm 19:7-11. Would you please open your Bibles there to this beautiful passage emphasizing the beauty of the Word of God. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, the psalmist continues, by them, by your word, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. So you see, dearly beloved, the essence of the Word of God in the discipleship ministry, in the discipleship relationship, is truly important. The Word of God must be there. That's why in our church, yes, all of these gatherings are important. All of these fellowships are important, but we dare not forget that our aim is discipleship, not just fun. And since we are aiming for discipleship, then the Word of God must be there in one form or another. That is why it is vital that we spend time with the Word. The more we spend time with the Word, the more we are cleansed, and the more we abide in Christ. A man who reads, studies, and obeys the Word of God, the Scriptures, is a man who truly abides in Christ. And he truly has that opportunity to let the Word cleanse him from sin, cleanse him from self, cleanse him from the worldliness of his mind, cleanse him from the culture that really influences every day. We need the Word. So the aim of Christ's disciple is to hold the Scriptures as his only objective truth that must be believed. And not just believed, but practiced so that he or she becomes a man or a woman of the Word. We cannot move forward as a disciple-making church unless we intentionally become men and women of the Word. That the Word of God is only not a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. CMBC has developed a lot of culture, good culture, thanks to the godly workers who served in the past. But one thing I ask God to do in our midst is to make us completely biblical. Completely biblical. Now, that's a feat. Because, of course, we have biases. We have culture backgrounds of different sorts. We were raised in different kind of like denominational backgrounds. In this very church, I understand that we came from different, you know, those kinds of denominations. And that can sometimes, you know, affect the way we study, we understand, we teach the Word of God. But we'll ask God's grace, we'll ask God's wisdom, that He will make us truly a biblical church. Now, what do I mean when I say biblical church? A few points. Number one, when we recognize the Bible as foundational. Foundational in everything we do. Even as we think of our mission and vision, that should be based on the Word of God. We go to the Word of God and see what does the Word of God want us to do. What is our mission? What is our vision? Foundational even to our ministry philosophy. Why do we have Kappa? Oh, really? We have a verse for Kappa? We should. Why do we do Kresh? We should go back to the Word of God. Why do we do that? Why do we do music? Why do we have the piano? Why do we have... Why we do what we do? We can't just do everything because they have been done like this for forever here, Pastor. You can't just do that. No, we need to be biblical, right? And everyone must understand, must be on the same plane. Why we do what we do? Now, I'm not saying that I'm a perfect guy in this because I do have my own biases. I have my Filipino blood running through my veins right at this very moment. My training from the States, my exposure from Southeast Asia. But our point of reference is always what? The Word of God. Not traditions. Not likes. Not what I think is right. Not what I believe is what should be done here in this church. What does the Bible teach us? What does the Bible say? So when we recognize the Bible as foundational. But number two, when our instruction originates in the Bible. Our instruction, our teaching. This requirement demonstrates commitment to the sufficiency of the Word of God. Now we have fought the battle of the inspiration of the Word of God. We fought that battle. And praise the Lord, we have won on some parts. But you know, sadly, some other church gave that up. But we still believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, the infallibility of the Word of God. But I believe that the battle now today is the sufficiency of the Word of God. It's not if the Word of God is the Word of God, but is the Word of God enough? You see, that's the battle now. Is the Word of God enough? Dearly beloved, do you believe that? Is the Word of God enough? If the Word of God sufficient? Well, the Word of God tells us that it is the is what God gave us in all for all our life in form of godliness. So in the short answer, yes, the Word of God is enough. We all need to be cautious to focus on the Word of God if we're looking at our godliness, our life, all the issues of life, all the things we're going through. Word, 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 word. Marriage, word. Child rearing, word. Single blessedness, word. Problems in finances, word. Everything, word. Is the word of God enough? And all that our instruction originates from the Bible. And we need to be cautious, dearly beloved. There's another battle we need to fight about our resources. Our resources. We need to be careful what kind of resources we use. And we always need to ask the question, is this resource, author, book, true to the word of God? Is the teaching originating from the Word of God? Or do they integrate other things? And that's pretty common nowadays. Because of course of the belief that the Word of God is not enough. So they need something else. Add this thing here. And it's becoming more and more famous in America. We'll do that. Oh, the other churches did this. You know, a good question always to ask a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ as you go to the Word of God is this: where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? Is that taught in the Bible? But a better question is this: does that concept originate in the Bible? You know, for the longest time, I confess, dearly beloved, that I was so enamored by personality tests. It's just one of those things that we did many, many years ago in the church. And I was the guru of personality tests. Because there was this Christian organization that even supported this, and they have a curriculum about this, and they even sprinkle verses around under these things. You know, so, oh, this is biblical. You know, oh, we could see, oh, this, the mentioning of Moses there as a C personality, and I'm a C personality, you know. Oh, and the mention of this. I did that. I was like, this is important in the church, because if we want to be a good church and want to be really close to each other, we need to know each other's personalities. What's causing the problem in the church is you don't know my personality. That's why you are in constant friction with me. You don't understand me. You need to understand my personality. Where is that in the Bible? I needed to slap my face. So you see, these things are so, wow, so cunning. By the way, read about those things, because the origin of those, not Christian at all. In fact, you don't have a verse to support that. Know your personality and we'll be better off as Christians. No. But I can read in the Bible, I need to forgive you, no matter what your personality is. I need to love you, and I need to be patient with you, right? Is that what the Bible says? No matter what your personality is, I need to forbear with you. Not that I need to know your personality so that I can live with you in this church. So you see, dear beloved, the integration of these things. We need to be aware of psychologically based ideas that are retrofit to sound biblical. Now, humanistic ideas sprinkled with verses. I'm telling you, I was there too. I was there. Because psychologically based ideas, you know what they do just quickly? You know what these things do to our spiritual lives? Well, some of the things there, I confess that psychology as a branch of science, I like to quote that there, have some scientific things. Some scientific things. But a lot of it divert attention from the study of the Word of God. A lot of it glorify the ones who created them. A lot of it becomes self-fulfilling characteristics, because I'm like this, I should be like that. Going back to personality test, because I'm a C, so therefore I need to act like a C. And so I've always, every time there's a meeting and there's like a grouping of some sort, since I'm a C, I always act like I'm the leader here. Okay, I'll be the leader here, you know, because I'm a C. it's so funny looking back now. Wow, why did I even do that? I deserve another slap, I think. Just to really take it off my system. Become a self-fulfilling characteristic. They become an excuse for unbiblical thinking and behavior. They can become the basis for unscriptural decisions. Dearly beloved, being biblical means that the way we approach the Word is based on proper hermeneutics, careful exegesis, and sound biblical doctrine. Not just sprinkling verses here and there and then declare it biblical. We will have this point more intently discussed in the next verses, in the next Sundays. As a disciple, we need to know how to study and to teach the Word, how to delve into the Word. Because if you're discipling, you need to teach, right? That's a part of it. So, dearly beloved, this is it. When we are biblical, when we recognize the Bible as foundational, we are biblical when our instruction originates in the Bible, and we are biblical when its prescriptions reinforce biblical prescriptions or disciplines. In the discipleship ministry, in the discipleship paradigm, you go to the Word and you don't just stop learning and studying and teaching, but after that, there always must be what you call focus on prescriptions reinforcing biblical disciplines. Like what? Like prayer. That's a biblical discipline. Like what? Meditating with the Word. Like fellowshipping. Like serving. Denying self. Like attending church. Those are biblical disciplines. And as a disciple of Christ, that's one part on how we can truly become more and more biblical. Because that's the aim of the Word of God in our lives. But the second manner of abiding in Christ, and this is the last point we're going to discuss this morning, is not only that the Lord Jesus Christ, going back to John chapter 15, tells us that the one manner is cleansing through the Word of God is important, it cleanses us, but also communion through prayer. Look at verse number 7. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. As disciples of Christ, we abide in Him when we purposely separate moments of prayer, both in secrecy and in community. There is a lot to know about disciple making, about the Christian life. Disciples of Christ who spend time in prayer discover that. They discover that when they spend time in prayer. In fact, One author said this: one of the first lessons learned in the ministry of the interior, in the spiritual life, the inner man, is to talk things out before God in soliloquy, in prayer. Tell Him what you know He knows, in order that you may get to know it as He does. That's what it is. Lord, I know you have concerns. Lord, I don't know what discipleship is. I've been doing this. I know this is discipleship. But there are some things missing. Lord, talk to God about it. Pray to the Lord. Ask for help. Tell Him what you don't know. And He will show you how to do it. The reality is, dearly beloved, we do not know much about the disciple because we don't spend much time on our knees in prayer. In the Word of God, Acts 6:4, the apostles said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The disciples, the apostles resolved that nothing shall take away their time in the Word and in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 tells us praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Beloved, one of the things that will hamper us from being a disciple-making church is our prayerlessness. Our defocus on prayer. As a church, unless we become a prayerful church, again, in secrecy and in community, being a disciple-making church will be so hard. It will be a feat. It will be a challenge. A disciple of Christ must be a Spirit-dependent and Spirit-filled follower of Christ. A prayerful disciple is a Spirit-filled disciple. The ministry of discipleship is not to be done in the strength of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. And how can we talk about the power? We spend time in prayer. Didn't the disciples of Christ ask Christ one question? Or one request, I mean? What was the request? This one request that really stands out from all of the things that they have talked about. What was that request? Lord, teach us to pray. They might have seen the Lord just because how He prayed. Lord, John taught the disciples to pray.
teach us how to pray. Yes, we have this desire to be a disciple-making church, but dearly beloved, maybe this is one of the things we need to iron out first in our lives. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, help us to be men and women of the Word. That every angle of my life, every single thing I'm teaching, to myself or to others, make me biblical, make me a man or a woman of the Word. Also make me a man of prayer. Make me a woman of prayer. Because unless these two things are absent, we can never claim to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you from this moment on, maybe this week, maybe tonight, have a focused self-examination? Maybe tonight go back to this chapter and see, Lord, where can I apply this specifically? Where am I lacking? I'm 50, I'm 40, I'm 70. Where am I lacking? Because Christian life is still from glory to glory, right? Until you go up there. Nobody's exempted here. So where am I lacking? Dearly beloved, will you do that today? Will you do that this week? Will you go to the Word and ask the Lord, Lord, show me the truth and show me how can I apply that in my life today? Because I'm sure every one of us here desires to be a true disciple of Christ, don't we? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you for giving us this passage. And just your entire scripture, Lord, thank you that this is our guide for all life and godliness. We don't need anything else. I pray that as we journey together through the series of discipleship, we will truly know in very practical terms, in things, in actions that we can do by the power of the Spirit, individually as a community, that we will not miss it, O Lord. We will not miss obeying your great commission. Thank you, O Lord, for your Word that challenges us today. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we will love it, submit to it, and proclaim it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.